Heavenly Father, we ask for a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to chapter 13, beginning at verse 22. In the Red Pew Bibles, this is page 1110. Page 1110. Just to set the context a little bit for this reading, Jesus is well along in his ministry, and he's trying to explain to the people about the kingdom of God, what it is like, and to prepare for its coming. And so in the midst of that, someone asks a very important question, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And this is the answer that Jesus gives. So Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 22. He, Jesus, went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south to recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. This is the word of the Lord. And so as I said in our introduction, our focus today is on the coming of the Lord, what happens at the end. Having again finished this series on the letters to the churches in Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and so today we're going to address that. In other words, the consistent message that Jesus gave to the churches was one of be patient and endure patience. And so the question is asked, well, patient for what? What are we waiting for? And that's the best part, which we get in our ending to that letter, to the Revelation of John, which we heard in our that's what we wait for. And then Revelation tells us what happens when he returns. We're told, beginning actually, it's the last three chapters of Revelation, chapters 20, 21, and 22.
Revelation chapter 20, we're
told that Satan is defeated,
that the day comes that he will be thrown in the lake of fire
and sulfur forever. Also, those whose
names are not written in the Lamb's book of life
will Satan into the lake of fire.
And then we are told this from Revelation.
Then
I saw a new heaven and a
new earth, for the first heaven
and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven
from God, prepared as a bride
for
her husband. Just a little caveat there, interesting. At the end times, we're all going to be taken up in heaven.
Reveals
is heaven is coming down to us. The heavens, the new Jerusalem, it's coming down here to earth. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So we don't need to go anywhere. then times when Jesus told me to stay where we are, and Jerusalem comes down to us. Continuing.
And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying,
"Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man."
God
with us. Emmanuel, the whole story of Jesus, but this will be forever. Dwell with them, and they will
be his people,
and God himself will be with them as their God. Here's the best part.
He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more.
Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain
anymore, for the former things have passed away.
And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Wow. Wow. New bodies? Can't wait. New bodies, new, you know, just sense of renewal, spirit and relationships.
All the people we're going to see. It's going to be glorious.
Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9. No eye has
seen, nor ear heard,
nor the heart imagined what God has prepared those who love him. We can't even imagine how great it's going to be. We look at the things around us, you know, the beauty of the skies, the sunset, or
the sound of the
birds, and everything is magnified in heaven. The colors are more vibrant. The songs, the music is more rich. It's going to be absolutely wonderful. No pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying. That is what we're enduring for. Have patient endurance for what? For that which is going to come someday. And three different times we heard Jesus say, "I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon." Although Paul worked tirelessly to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world, in other words, we do have our eyes focused on the things to come, but that also affects what we do each and every day, and that was certainly true for Paul. But Paul viewed it like running a race. You know, he's looking to the end. Paul wrote to Timothy, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering." That's like living sacrifice. "The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Isn't that, we all want to be able to say that. I've run the race. I have kept the faith. "Henceforth,
there is laid up for me the crown
of righteousness, which
the righteous judge will award to me on that day,
and not only to me, but also to all who have loved or longed for his appearing." I pray that these words are comforting to those of us who are struggling. We have various trials, and we all go through various periods of trials, some more difficult than others, but all of us have them in varying degrees, relationships, maybe finances, maybe our health, many different ways that we can be struggling. But again, the word here, comforting, is to keep our mind on that which is going to come. That whatever we're experiencing now is temporary, and that one day it will be
peace, which is shalom.
All things will be as God originally intended them to be, like the Garden of Eden. And so once again, that is what we are being
promised.
I think there's a relationship
here with something that Bishop Terrell Glenn shared with us
last week. I think the bishop... feedback was just very positive. I just, how tenderly it was that he prayed over everyone here at the railing. And I understand he gave a personal message to every single person. You know, he wasn't in a hurry, and neither were we. But he just graciously just prayed over every single person. And what a blessing that was. He said a number of inspiring things, but I think one of them that has really caused me to think over this last week was when he was talking about the difference between the rich and the poor. Remember the gospel story was about the story of Lazarus. You know, Lazarus was the rich man, and they both died. And one of the things the bishop said last week was a difference between the very rich, or the rich, and the poor. Rich people have lots of choices, and
poor people have few choices.
And again, here in the United States, we may not think of it, but compared to the rest of the world, we are rich. And if we have any doubts about that, all we have to do is walk into Ingles or walk into Walmart and see all the choices that we have. I knew someone had a
friend
who came from Russia. And they came over and spent some time here. And someone asked him, "What's the biggest difference between, you know, being in America and being in Russia?" And he said, the number of choices that you have. He says, we don't have choices like this in Russia. You walk into a grocery store, you know, and you want cereal. You've got 100 different kinds of cereal. I mean, it's amazing. And even different kind, Raisin Bran. You know how many different kinds of Raisin Bran there are in Ingles? I mean, think of the choices we have. We're constantly having to choose and think of choices. I remember years ago I did a mission trip for a week down to Honduras to see what was happening there with food for the poor. And I remember seeing the children there, and they were the happiest kids ever. These kids had nothing, but they were happy. They had a stick and a ball, and they were like, you know, pigs in mud. You can only use those kinds of expressions in the mountains, I think, right? But they were happy. They were joyful. It's like the idea they didn't know what they were missing. How many of us, I've heard people say that again, you know, we were poor when we were growing up, but you know what? We didn't know it. Nobody told us. We didn't know what we were missing, but we just were happy with what we had. And I think that's one of the things that hardship and trials will do to us, whether it's finances or our health. It kind of brings us down to that, I call it the poor state, but it's a state where we have fewer choices. And sometimes, for those who are the very poor, we're left with really just one choice, and that is Jesus. To put our hope and our faith and our trust in the promises and in the person of Jesus and Jesus alone. And he is faithful. He is trustworthy. And he will give us that sense of that peace and that presence that our hearts long for, despite all the different choices we have in this world. It is Jesus. He is the only one we really need. Sometimes we don't learn that until he's all that we have. So the choices, it is our choice that one day we cling to the hope that Jesus will come. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. It will all be done away with. And just living in the joy of Jesus. And this is our choice. Another word of wisdom that I had heard from the bishop, and this was actually years ago. I've known Bishop Glenn for, maybe 12 or 15 years, I guess. It's been a while. Some of you have been with us that long. I was at a conference, and he gave a very good talk there. And he shared something that has stuck with me all this time. And when I realized that he was going to be coming to visit here, I was talking to him on the phone. I said, by the way, I still remember that talk you gave, and I remember you said something. And it was so profound and has been for me. And I said, but I'm not going to share it before you come because I don't want to steal your thunder. I wanted to see if he was going to tell you while he was here. And he didn't. He didn't. So now I can steal it. Well, I've been long because this is one of those, you know, you got to have this. Although I know it's always dangerous. Something that's so profound to me may not strike you as well. But this is something that Bishop Glenn shared. And I think it's relevant to our discussion today about, you know, the rich and the poor and the choices and keeping our minds. You know, when we're dealing with struggles, how do we keep ourselves focused? And this was a word that he gave us, and actually it was in two parts. And this is just going to blow your socks off, I know. Are you ready for this? Have I built it up enough? Pain robs perspective. Pain robs perspective. Isn't that true? We get into pain and into suffering. We lose perspective, right? We start to wonder, are these things really true? Where is God? Does he know what's going on in my life? And we kind of lose perspective. We get overwhelmed by the things of the world. Pain robs perspective. But worship restores it. Pain robs perspective. Worship restores it. And what is worship? Keeping our eyes on Jesus, giving it all to Jesus, devoting ourselves to Jesus. We gather together as a body of Christ. What? To worship him. That's the most important thing we do here, to worship him. We do it in our daily lives. I was talking to someone this week who helps, you know, with people who have addictions. And they say it's a daily walk that we have. We get in the morning, we get on our knees. This is on your sermon outline, by the way, so I for sure got it on the sermon outline. We get on our knees first thing in the morning. Lord, just one day, help me through today. And at the end of the day, we get on our knees. We say, thank you, Lord. You've got me through another day. One day at a time, some of us. Sometimes it's an hour at a time, right? And sometimes it's a moment at a time. But it's keeping ourselves focused, because pain will rob our perspective, but worship will restore it. What a beautiful thing to keep in mind. Again, to have that focus on the person of God, on the will of God, and on the promises of God. And with that clinging to Jesus, the peace which passes all understanding resides in our souls. The shalom of God, His presence and His peace. Pain can rob us of that peace. So I was led to look at something from Thomas A. Kempis. Thomas A. Kempis has written one of the great classics of Christian literature, The Imitation of Christ. If you never use that as a meditation, it's just a very powerful thing, The Imitation of Christ. Thomas A. Kempis once wrote that there are four sources of true peace. Four sources. Again, we try to take that which says have peace and focus. How do we actually apply that? How can we make it more practical in our daily living? And he gives four steps of how to have that true sense of peace. The first, strive to do another's will rather than your own. See that outward focus? Strive to do another's will rather than your own. Think about others. It's not that we don't think about ourselves, but sometimes we can become too introspective. And it can kind of, you know, eat at us from the inside. So somehow we need to find that way. And I would say if you've not done it, our nursing home ministry is a wonderful blessing, because that's what we do when we go to the nursing homes. We see these people there, these children of God, and we become the hands and feet of Jesus. It's a wonderful ministry. So as we're feeling bogged down, look for ways to seek the will of others who are around us rather than our own. So strive to do another's will rather than your own. Second, choose always to have less than more. That totally goes contrary to the American way, right? It's so much ingrained in us. You know, more is better. More is better. More is not always better. Sometimes less is more. Sometimes less is more. And again, all these choices, gets back to choices. See that? All these choices we have. When it brings us down to that level that we've got only one choice, and that is Jesus, it simplifies our lives. Fewer choices in many respects are better than more choices. I think that's true. Number three, seek the lower places in life, dying to the need to be recognized and important. Again, this goes contrary to our culture, but seek the lower places in life. Seek that servanthood, again, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to serve those around rather than to be served. That's what Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. And that's what my servants will do. And then fourth, always and in everything desire that the will of God may be completely fulfilled in you. Let me read that again. Always and in everything desire that the will of God may be completely fulfilled in you and in me. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we're seeing happening, is the will of God being perfected in me? Or another way I like to put it, am I pleasing God? Am I pleasing God with what I'm doing? Whatever it is His will working in me and through me. And as long as we can say, yes, that's the case, you see, our circumstances don't matter. As long as we're pleasing the Lord and doing what He wants us to do. And He will not abandon us. He will not leave us orphaned. He says every hair on our head has been counted. He knows that as the flowers of the field, He says, you think I'm going to leave you when I clothe the fields the way they do? No. I know what your needs are. I know what your burdens are. I know the pains within you. Just need that one choice. Trust and cling to Him. And that peace which passes understanding will be ours. No matter what. And we hold on to that. We endure patiently until He comes again. And then all things are set right. All things are made as they should be. No more tears. No more sorrow. No more pain. No more suffering. No more evil. That's what we long for. And that is the promise. And one day it will be coming. It will be ours. Several different times Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming soon." There's many different ways to take that, for us individually or for us as a world. But I just say again, whatever it is we're going through, whatever degree of difficulty, it's not going to last forever. This is temporary. What awaits us is permanent and eternal. And so that's where we keep our eyes, to Jesus, the perfecter of our faith. Again, I hope these are comforting words for us, various times going through difficult things. But to keep our mind, the fact that there is a promise, we are moving towards an end. Moving towards an end. Some of the religious cultures look at circles and cyclical, but we're moving, teleos is, we're moving to an end. There is a purpose. There will be a finishing line when the kingdom of God is reestablished on earth and we are with God forever. So to keep that in our minds, no matter what's happening to us, that's perspective. And although pain may rob perspective, worship, focusing on Jesus, will restore it. My brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is upon us. It is upon us. The Spirit is moving. Jesus is here. And so what does he promise? The best truly is yet to come. Because God really, really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer?